Well, good morning. What a blessing to see you guys. As Alex mentioned, it's been weird, right? Just even teaching and preaching to an empty room has been, the dynamic's different, the energy's different. And so I too am very happy just to see you and look at you in the eyeballs. And even if you decide to take a nap, I'm good. I'll take it, just that you're here. So it's like a family reunion. What a blessing. Real quick, just to reiterate what Alex had mentioned. So happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I'm going to pull my pastor's card like I did with my on Mother's Day. You know, both my parents have passed away. And so I envy you that you have the ability and the blessing to still talk with your parents. And so if that's you, if dad's still around, can I encourage you as your pastor, as a brother, who my dad's not with me anymore, call him and just say hello or write him a letter or email at the very least, you know, just to wish him a happy Father's Day. But dads, we love you and we pray for you and we need more godly fathers. And so we want to be able just to come alongside your family, encourage you and all that God has for you. And with that, it's just a very small gift to say we love you and appreciate you in the form of chocolate. And I think dads would appreciate it because the ones that we got for the dads, we found them on discount. They're like 50% off. And all the mom's ones, they're full price. So, you know, anyways. Listen, I also wanted to make sure, just encourage us, you know, this season's been a weird season, and I know that we're not out of it, and we want to be mindful of just convictions and policies and guidelines and all these things. And so I want to, in the midst of all of that, encourage us to be extra gracious with one another. Not everyone is comfortable with physical contact yet, and so we wanted to find a simple way versus someone just asking you 100 times or even assuming that they can shake your hand or hug your neck. And so that's why we have the colored dots, just to help facilitate that. And I realize you're here, so I assume that you're happy to be here, and it's so good to see you. Thank you for coming back, too, by the way. It encourages me. But I get it that not everyone's happy to have people touching them yet. And so that's okay. And you know, we realize it's nothing personal. And there's even parts of you know, the church family who they prefer right now just to watch online. And that's okay too. We love you guys and looking forward to when we can all be together. Also in regards to masks, we want to honor the authorities' guidance. And whatever that is for you. For us as a church, of course, we're here in Japan, so we look to the Japanese guidance first, and then we look at the CDC in the States in terms of their church reopening and those things. And so for them, they say masks are recommended but not required, but I realize for some of you, that's there's a different guidance there. And so, again, we want to just honor that. And I think the bottom line is if we choose to extend grace and extra love and kindness to each other, then we'll do well in those spaces. I hope that you would agree with that. All right. Summer is upon us, and that means a number of things. It means some summer outings, and we're going to be at the beach this Wednesday. We reserved several cabanas there. Invite you to come out. We're going to have a great time. As Alex mentioned, we have three people who are going to be baptized, and that also includes kids, by the way. So if that's you or your children, we would be honored to be able to come alongside and make a public proclamation of, you know, together of your faith in Jesus Christ. It also means to be on the lookout that typhoon season is also here. And so policies and, you know, what the church does in response to those things, the TC conditions change. So we'll start pushing those reminders out. And also summer means PCS season, the dreaded PCS season. I'm excited about PCS season in the sense that it brings new people, and we're excited to meet the new people. But it's a bummer that we have to say goodbye to many of you. Our last count, as we were praying for families, we're up to about 14 families that are going to be leaving us in the next couple weeks here. And I know for some of you, next Sunday will be your last Sunday. I think five of the families are going to be next Sunday, but this morning, we're going to be saying, see you later, not goodbye, but see you later to the Kong family. And so we want to pray for them. Now, for them, they are returnees. We prayed for them several years ago, and then we prayed them back. And so, but this time, Dr. Mike's going to be retiring from the Navy, moving stateside, private practice in Washington. And I know they already know that they're forever family to us, but for the rest of you that you call Calvary Okinawa your home, realize that we claim you forever, and we're kind of like a toe fungus. You'll never get rid of us, really. We're just kind of always there, and just don't be surprised if we show up at your door, later on somewhere. But with that, we want to just take a moment and just pray for the Kongs and just wish them well and pray blessings on them. And by, is there anybody else that's leaving us? So, yeah, Eric? You, Dana? All right, so we can pray for Dana, too. Yeah. Dana, where are you going?
D.C.
Oh, all right. I used to live in D.C. I loved it. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's do this. I know we want to be mindful of, I don't like the word social, just of physical distancing. So just in an act of love and care. Would you guys, do you mind standing, Dana, and the Kongs just stand, and we'll just pray. We'll just pray for them in spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for our church family, for those who are around a little bit and for those who've been around for a long time. Lord, as we'll be reminded today, we're forever family in Christ because of our faith in Jesus. And Lord, we lift up the Kongs and Dana to you. We're so grateful for them. And Lord, as they go to different parts, opposite ends of the United States, we ask that you would be with them and bless them, watch over them, provide for them in every way. And Lord, we look forward to seeing and hearing of the good things that you'll continue to do in and through their lives and for their families. Lord, we pray you would direct them in their next work or duty station, for the neighborhood that they'll live in, for the community that you'll bring them in, and certainly, Lord, for a church family. Spirit of God, just direct them, lead them, guide them. And I pray that they would know that they are loved, that they are appreciated, and we're going to miss them greatly. And so we just commit them to you. And Lord, we love you as we love them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things together. Amen. Amen. All right. If the Kongs or Dana owes you money, today's the day to, right? All right. Colossians chapter 2, everybody. Hopefully you've been following with us online, but we're continuing through. So Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. I entitled the message, and it's a little bit of a mouthful, but it's God's Father's Day list and what the Lord, as our Heavenly Father, would want for us and blessings for us. So if anybody needs to borrow a Bible, Fred has a stack. I think we did sanitize them, so they are COVID-free Bibles. Colossians chapter 2, again, verses 1 through 3 this morning. And if it's okay, I am going to ask if we can stand, just as our church habit, in honor of the Lord and His Word, and follow along. I'll read aloud from my Bible, New King James. You can follow in yours. Paul pens, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." They haven't seen Paul in person. And he continues, and it's a little bit of a prayer and a hope for all of them. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is such a rich portion. So that's why we're going to pause there at verse 3. I know we just prayed for the Kongs and Dana, but let's pray one more time real quick. Father, we just ask that you would bless us as we study your word. We agree with the psalmist who said that they were glad when they were invited to come and let us worship in the house of the Lord. Lord, we're glad to be here. We're grateful that we can gather together like this. We never want to take this for granted. So many parts of the world still are unable. And so, Lord, thank you that we are able. May you be glorified in our time. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So there's not a Bible verse that says this, but certainly in the totality of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and even as the Chris Tomlin song goes, God is a good, good Father. And as such, I hope that you understand that God desires good things for you. Because his character is good, his nature is good. So the things that he wants for you and for me, they're good things. And the Bible does tell us that. In Jeremiah 29:11, God would reveal to Jeremiah this great verse where he says, I know the plans that I have for you. Or some translations would even say, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. They are thoughts not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. The psalmist, in thinking about the goodness of God, would say, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. They're like, it's like the sand on the seaside, you know, the grains of sand. And thinking about how God is a good, good Father and how he wants good things for us, one of the things that he wants for us is for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would want for us to pursue knowledge and pursue wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 18, 15 says that an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. I believe that's why you're here. Like, you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers of Christ, that is a desire that God's given us. And it's one that we're to foster, and it's one that we're to pursue. To have a genuine desire to learn things and grow in the things of the Lord. Of course, that's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he gives this whole list of the characteristics of the world and the world's pursuit. And he says, though, in 4:15, but rather for us that we're to speak the truth in love, and we're to grow up in every way unto him who is the head. That's Jesus Christ. And so growing up together, growing in knowledge together, pursuing the spiritual things, that is what God desires for us. And I believe that's something that we should desire. And again, I believe you desire. It's something that God desired for the Colossians, certainly. And it's something that he desires for us as Calvary Chapelians. And it's something that we see Paul the Apostle bring. And he's transparent about as he writes to this particular church. He's carrying the burden that God has for these believers. And he's very upfront about it. And that's what he expresses. But we have to remember, though, the greater context. And so bear with me just for a second. See, Paul understood the appeal of knowledge. He understood that it was what God desired from the people and for us as people that we desire too. We want to know God more. And like many God-given desires, there is a God-given, a Jesus-focused pathway to pursue those desires and to come into those desires that God's ordained. But also with God-given desires, there's also the sinful and self-focused approach, the way of the world. You know, it's really the original lie of the devil repackaged. That the serpent in the garden hijacked the God-given desire to know more. The God-given desire for knowledge, it was there. God had given it to mankind. And so the devil was there and he appealed to the flesh. He appealed to that desire by touting this hidden secret knowledge that God was hiding. And so there in Genesis 3, we see the language that the serpent uses. He says, well, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, that you're not really going to die. He creates doubt and even counters what God had said. But he says, but he knows that you're going to be like him, that you're going to have this secret enlightenment, and you're going to know things like God, Genesis 3, verses 4 through 5. Now, I mention these things to you because as we've been talking about this particular letter to this particular church, some of the background that we have to understand is they were false teachers. They were a group of people called the Gnostics that were making their way into the community, into the social circles, into the church, and they were trying to lure the believers who had a genuine desire to know God and the things of God. And these Gnostics were there appealing to the intellect. They were appealing to subvert Scripture by replacing our simple faith in Christ with rules and rituals, with legalism. And all of it with the promise that, oh, if you do this, you know this, you're going to have secret knowledge. You're going to be even more enlightened. You're going to have a greater understanding of who God is. And so they promoted this philosophy with the hopes to twist the Christian worldview to a pseudo-spiritual, self-reliant, cultural worldview. And that is why we're going to hear Paul warn them. We won't get to it in our time this morning, but if you look at verse 4 and you look at verse 8, he's going to say, I'm saying this because I don't want you to be deceived with persuasive words. I don't want anybody to cheat you through philosophy, he's going to say in verse 8. And so he's very upfront about his intentions. He's already told us the goal. Why is he writing? And back in chapter 1, verse 28, he says, I'm writing all these things. I've realized I've gone through all these things so that we can present you as mature in Christ, perfect in the Lord. Paul's heart and mindset was like a teacher. I want you to pass my class. I want you to graduate with honors. I don't want you to be a flunk out. And so as he continues, he shares these attributes that God desires in the life of a Christian. And in these three verses, I want to share with you five of them. Five of them that we can consider, five of them that, again, I kind of, with Father's Day, put them in the idea that this is what our Heavenly Father would want of us. Desire from us and in us to grow together in the grace of the Lord. So I draw your attention back to verse 29 where you read, he says, I want you to know what a great conflict I had for you and those in Laodicea, and also for as many who have not seen my face in person in the flesh. Now, in the verses prior, Paul was already talking to them, and he described what God had called him to do as striving according to the working of God. And you might remember that we noted together that Paul understood the thing that God called him to do. It wasn't by his own ability to do it. He had to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And how that's true for every single one of us. Not just in ministry, but any time that God calls us to something, he will empower you to do the work that he's called you to do by his Spirit. And we need that. But Paul goes on to say, it wasn't just an outward striving. It wasn't just an outward effort. As he talks about how he's with this great conflict that he has for them, it's an internal burden that he was carrying for them. That word great conflict in the original language of the Greek, it's the word agon. It's where we get the English word agony from, or the Hogan Okinawan word aga. Just joking, that's not where we get it. But if you want it, aga just means ouch. This word, and actually the word he uses for striving, they were athletic terms. You know, a number of you are athletes. The Olympics were postponed because of COVID. But you think about Olympic athletes and their training regimen. Right? It's not all fun and games. A lot of it is hurting and pain and suffering physically. They have a physical exertion of their body, and they put their body through a lot of hard stuff. But it's not just their body. It's also their mind and their emotions. There's a mental challenge that they have to come through. And that's how Paul felt about the Colossians. But I want you to notice something, not just the Colossians, but also the Laodiceans, which were about 10 miles away. There's another community of believers that he cares for, that he's concerned about. And then he adds, he broadens the scope to say, and anybody else who hasn't seen my face. Paul was a guy who genuinely loved God's people. He had a genuine burden for the church. And it was something that he carried in his heart. It propelled him to go through stuff and to suffer outwardly, but also it was something he had inside of him. And we talked about, Paul didn't plant this church. He was the one who brought the gospel here. We met the guy that did, Epaphras, and he'll be re-mentioned later in the letter. But even though Paul wasn't the guy, he still loved them. He still cared about them. It didn't matter if he didn't plant the church. It didn't matter if he wasn't the one who personally discipled them. And even though he didn't know them by name, he still loved them and cared for them and had a great concern for them. He had this agony in his heart for another part of the body of Christ just because they're the body of Christ. And what a great example for us, especially in this day and age. Because like many of you, right, I turn on my Facebook and I'm watching many parts of the body of Christ who are hurting and going through some hard stuff. And our hearts should ache for them, our brothers and sisters. And to pray for them and to encourage them when we can. And that's really what Paul is doing here. He's taking the time to write a letter, to send a text, if you will. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to encourage them. He wants to help protect them. He's watching and hearing what's happening, so he wants to help them guard against false spirituality, this worldly philosophy, this worldview that's beginning to compete with a Christian worldview, one that appeals to the intellect and the desire for knowledge. Paul was a brilliant guy. He knew a lot. He could argue and go toe-to-toe with the brightest of them, especially in terms of doctrine. But notice with me how he prefaces his statements. He says, I want you to understand this first. I have a burden for you. You know, it's been said that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I agree with that statement. I think it's biblical. Because if you're like me, I'm convicted because sometimes we can make, as I have made, the mistake to think that knowledge in itself is enough to comfort or to uplift or to edify. As though as long as I just give you the facts, then that should be good. Now don't get me wrong, it's an important part. Like, God is a God of truth. And we're to be people of truth and speak the truth, but the Lord adds a very important qualifier, a very important accompaniment to that. And I quoted it earlier from Ephesians 4:15. But we are to speak the truth in love. It's the truth and love that then enables us to grow in maturity. You know, someone once said that love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutality. And I'm encouraged and I'm convicted by Paul, and that he leads with, I want you to know I love you. I care about you. I have a burden for you. He didn't know them, didn't plant that church, and yet he loved them anyways. Okay, I phrased it this way, and there's a lot of different application we can make, but our desire to be right has to be tempered by the desire to be loving. See, the evidence then of maturity is to genuinely care about others and not just seek to be right, but to speak truth in love. And so as the Lord encouraged me, I want to encourage you, think about the next time you want to enter into the new MMA arena of social media posts. Be sure that you can check your heart to say, I love this person. Perhaps even more so than you love the desire to be right or prove your point. Because I'll be the first to admit, I love winning an argument. Sometimes we can do that at the expense of destroying a relationship. Again, don't misunderstand me. It's not as though we say, okay, well, we'll just believe every falsity and No, we want to be truthful, but we want to be loving. Paul leads with that. He leads with love. And then he lays out these things that he wants for them. And it's so good. Verse 2 is so good. He begins with saying, I pray and I want that their hearts would be encouraged. He's already told us the goal back in verse 29. I want to be able to present every person mature, that will grow in maturity together, will grow in understanding of the Lord together. How do we do that? Well, it begins with that our hearts would be comforted, our hearts would be strengthened, some of your translations would say. Now, we can take an application on both sides of that. We can take the application of the recipient of that, like, yes, I want my heart to be encouraged today. But I want to challenge you to be on the other side of that, that we would be the example that Paul sets for us. Be the encourager of hearts today. That when you step into conversations and interactions with people, seek to be the blesser. Seek to be the one that speaks truth and life and love into people's lives. You know, the Bible talks about a certain type of heart failure that's not, it's not the heart failure from eating too many bacon cheeseburgers, you know, over time. It's a heart failure of strength, of courage, of boldness. It's a spiritual heart failure. In fact, it's a sign of the end times. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 21, 26, that there's going to be a time where men's hearts will fail them from fear and fail them from what they're observing, the things that are coming upon earth, the shaking of the heavens. Gang, that's happening around us. People are fearful. The world's philosophies grab a hold of them, and now they don't know what to believe or what to think. And they begin to drift away from the truth of Scripture. And anytime you and I wander away from the simplicity of the gospel, we will wander away from the power of the gospel. World philosophies, they promise greater enlightenment. Oh, you're going to know more. And we think, oh, if I know more, then I'm going to have more power. But so often the result is not. It's fear and it's anger, and there's a loss of power. And so what happens? Well, then there's an attempt to control things. That often becomes the response. And they say that knowledge is power. You heard that phrase? Knowledge is power. To me, that there's a limited truth to that. See, knowledge without God, right, it's a sinful power. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. It's just inflated. There's no real depth there. It's exaggerated. It's false. It's fake. Some of you guys know, right? You go to the gym. I remember going to the gym a couple of years ago. See those guys that, you know, they're skinny, and they lift a few things, and all of a sudden they get up from the bench and they're like this. Right? They're walking around like, what's wrong with your arms? Yeah, right? That's puffed up. That's fake, right? That's feigned. That there's no truth to their strength there. And people do that spiritually. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives this warning. He gives us, and you can look at it later, this descriptor of what the world looks like when it's left to its own thinking, when it's left to its own power source. And it's going to be a marker of the end times. And here's how he describes it. He describes it that people are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, haters of God, boastful, proud, disrespectful to parents and authority, right, self-seeking. I mean, there's this whole descriptor. Really, it's our world today. And then he adds this last phrase, and he says they're going to have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's what we see. There's this spirituality. There's this promise of enlightenment, but there's no power. It's just pseudo, counterfeit, outward puffed up, fake. And yet we know that the truth of the gospel, there's power there. There's so much encouragement there. It's what encourages our heart. Paul says, I pray that your hearts would be encouraged. And part of what he wanted to do was to encourage their hearts and gain. It's what we get to do. We get to be that for other people, to come alongside and to strengthen them in their faith and encourage them in their faith. You and I get to be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus, to even to people we haven't seen, even to the greater body of Christ outside of our four walls. And dare I say, we need to be that, especially in this day and age. It grieves my heart because so many, even within the church, they're not encouraging each other, just discouraging each other. They're picking fights and arguments. It seems to be more concerned about winning arguments and proving a point than caring for the person and understanding their hurts. And all the while, what happens? Our unsaved family and friends are watching this exchange. Oh, that's the church? That's what Christians are about? I'll say this in love. It should not be. God forgive us. God forgive me. The world already does a great job at discouraging us. We don't need to join that campaign. So, can I encourage you today? Be the encourager. Be intentional about it. Be the hope giver. Instead of picking fights, speak peace and kindness. I told First Service, I thought, oh, I'm going to make it into a t-shirt slogan. We don't want to stir strife, but we want to stir life. I thought, oh, the Lord gave that to me. It's pretty good, you know. And you know what happens, right? I know what happens to me. Even a small word of encouragement has tremendous mileage. Right? I can live off someone's encouragement for like days. And what happens too often, this is God's funny math, right? When you seek to be the encourager, you're the one who's encouraged. When you seek to be the person that strengthens somebody else in their heart, often you're the one who gets strengthened in your heart. Paul says, I have a burden for you. I care about you. And I want your hearts to be encouraged. Then he says, I want you to be knitted together, being knit together in love. Number three, if you're taking note, just phrase it this way. Just rephrase what he's saying. We want to be those that seek to foster loving community. Unity in loving community. And again, it's so important for us today. Jesus tells us very plainly, the world will know. People are going to know that you belong to me. People are going to know that you're my disciple by how we love each other, how we get along, how we forgive, how we seek to understand. And again, he's our heavenly Father. We talked about this so much, haven't we? He cares about how we get along. And I get it. I'm a dad. I got four kids. Even on my drive over here with two of them, I'm like, listen, they're like, what do you want for Father's Day? I'm like, I would say world peace, but I just want peace in my house. And I told him, I said, yeah, that's a point I'm going to be making this morning with church, how God cares about how we get along. And I turned to him, like, do you know that God cares about how you get along with your brother or how we get along with each other? And one of my kids said, yeah, but not for siblings. I go, yes, we're siblings. This is the heart of God for his kids. I feel like I can just camp on that one phrase, being knit, right? Being knit together in love. What a great phrase. What a great verse. It represents an active motion. It means that we are then growing together and, yes, learning together. And guess what? Even adjusting together. And at times that means that we're going to be rubbing each other in each other's face. It's going to be a little messy at times. That's just life. We're not always going to agree on every point or every issue. But if we can extend grace and kindness and forgiveness and understanding, oh, we will do well. Love covers a multitude of sin. Again, here's how Paul worded it to the Ephesian church. He says to them, let's put away all bitterness and wrath and clamor, the idea of like just arguing for the sake of argument. Let's put all that away. Let's put away evil speaking, and I'll paraphrase, and trash talking. Let's put that away. And instead, let's be kind to one another. Let's be tender-hearted, Ephesians 4, 31 through 5:1 says. And he adds, let's forgive one another. Let's practice that. Forgiving one another, and he adds this important qualifier, even as Christ Jesus forgave you. And then let's be imitators of God as dear children. That's our example. And the Lord himself is knitting us together in love. And that's, it means community, it means life together. I was talking with Yumi, who's translating for us this morning in Japanese. And in my notes, I had mentioned, or I wrote out, just these certain phrases that have kind of been highlighted more and more in 2020. And they're phrases I don't really care for. One of them with COVID-19 is social distancing. I get it. I understand what it means, but I feel like, to me, and I realize it's semantics, but it's physical distancing. I don't want to be socially distant from you. I want to be physically distant through your health and your concern and those things. I get that. But we're socially connected. That we shouldn't be socially distant from each other. The other terms are weird terms to me. Even my kids will call it like Karen. I was trying to explain that to our Japanese translator. Take a moment and think, like, how do you explain that? It's almost like Ijiwaru, but I don't know. Or boomer. That's a new phrase my kids are like, oh, you're a boomer. Right? Woke. Triggered. Some fun words. I don't know that I care for them per se. Here's one I certainly don't like. Canceled. Every morning I'm reading these things and talking about how we're becoming a cancel culture, where people are easily offended, and so their response is just, okay, I've quit, I'm done, you're done, I don't want to talk with you, I don't have anything to deal with you. You say one bad thing, one false thing, then we're just, you know, just everything ends. Okay, can I say that is a worldly philosophy. That is a worldview. That's not a Christian worldview. There is no cancel culture in the body of Christ. Well, I'll say this. The only canceling in the body of Christ is our guilt and our shame and our debts. In fact, later on in the rest of chapter 2, we're going to read how Christ wiped away every charge against us. That's the only thing that's been canceled. Our relationships aren't canceled. We're being knit together. If anything, we're a coalesce culture. To be brought together and unified together and strengthened together, that should be the distinguishing mark of the body of Christ. It's thriving and striving together in love, being knit together in love. Paul also prays, he says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And he adds that to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Again, such a great verse, that section, that portion. There's a lot that could be said. I just wanted to boil it down to this. See, he wanted them to understand and be fully assured of their faith in Christ. To be fully assured that you are a child of God. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. Nothing can change that. Because in the greater context, what was happening is these Gnostics, this worldly philosophy was coming in, and they're promoting this complex system of rules and rituals and religion and regulations. And they said, if you follow this, you do these things, which also included don't do these things, then you're going to have great enlightenment. You're going to know secret things. You'll go to a secret level. And they were appealing to a God-given desire to grow. But they were seeking to manipulate it. I mean, who doesn't want to grow closer to God? That's why you are here. And again, thank you for coming. And so there's this temptation then to enter into this pursuit of greater complexity, thinking it's going to lead to greater spirituality. And we're tempted that way, aren't we? I am. I like systems. I like things. I like being able to check boxes and say, okay, look at how much I've accomplished. But they're promoting this idea that, oh, there's this, along with that comes a secret knowledge, and you can obtain that by doing these certain things. You only eat certain foods or you don't eat certain foods. You wear certain clothes or you can't wear certain clothes. You have to worship God on a certain day and certain holidays and not on these other days. You have to be a part of this particular ritual and show up at these things and do these particular practices. Follow this chart. Here's your number. And all of that. Rules and regulations. And again, we get it right. On one hand, there is an appeal there. Now, there is another dimension of this, and he'll talk about that too, so I'll just mention it now, but both of them appeal to the flesh. There's an appeal to the flesh of performance that we gravitate towards legalism and performance, but there's also an appeal to the flesh towards licentiousness. Because the philosophy of the Gnostics, if you remember, were the body is, it's sinful. The spirit is good, but the body is sinful. So two approaches. One is deny it then, have nothing to do with it, don't indulge any desire. And the other is, well, if it's sinful and it's no good, then YOLO, just live it up. Do whatever you want. Party, get drunk, be merry, and just have at it because in the end it doesn't matter. And both are wrong. Both are unbiblical. But both had an allurement, right? It was alluring. Legalism and loose living. And Paul basically is saying, listen, you're getting sucked into, be careful, don't be deceived, thinking that their complexity in faith is better. Complexity in faith is not better than simplicity in faith. The problem with you and me, or maybe the problem with me, you agree with me, is we like to complicate things. And we often think the more complex, the more important, or the more significant. And so Paul, that's why he starts with, even chapter 1, just exalting Christ. He is above all the supremacy of the Lord and the simplicity of that supremacy. The most powerful, beautiful, liberating truth in all the universe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God came as a person, that he took on our flesh, but yet he lived this life without sin. He didn't mess up. And he did so as a substitute for you and for me because we can't and we don't. But he died on a cross to take your sin and mine, my shame, your shame, the penalty that we all deserved. He's buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave to prove who he was that he claimed to be. That's it. When we believe that, place our faith in that, we're saved, we're born again, we're brought into the family of God. There is no plus anything else. It is simple, but it is powerful. And this worldly philosophy, the Gnostics that were coming into this community were stealing people's assurance of faith away and replacing it with a works-based academic philosophy, appeal to the intellect. But you know what happened? When they moved away, not only did they lose courage and lose boldness in heart, they lost confidence in just who they were. They began to question. Are you a person that does it begins to question then, am I good enough for God? Is he going to forgive me? And when we get to enter into a works-based type of relationship, two things usually happen. You become really prideful and arrogant because you think you're all that, or you become really depressed. Again, Paul in the coming verses will say, don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody deceive you with crafty words, with this philosophy of the world, and steal away, or he uses the word cheat you. And then lastly, verse 3, he says, I want you to understand that you're a child of God. Understand that the knowledge of the mystery of God, and he's already told us what the mystery of God is, right? Back in verse 27. This radical thing that when we come to faith, the Spirit of the living God comes inside you, takes residence in you. And he likens it to this treasure. He likens it to say, I want you to understand the riches that we have. It's hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So again, lastly, number 5, we understand that in Christ we have all that we need. We're tempted to think, oh, there must be something else, or I need to perfect my faith by doing these other things. Now, all of the words that he uses, Paul uses, that's what the Gnostics used, the idea of hidden and mystery and knowledge and wisdom and those things. But they had very different definitions for them. I mean, that's what false religion does. It uses the same vocabulary. It attaches different definitions to them. So he's saying, just stay true to the simple faith of Jesus Christ. That's all you need. Oh, it's not my notes. You ready, Yumi? Second service, you get bonus. I thought of it. I've shared this with you before. You know, there's this great scene in John chapter 21. So, Yohane Nijuichisho. And it's a scene where Peter and the guys are going fishing. Remember that scene? And Jesus has died. Now, he's already appeared to them in the upper room, but this is a couple days later. He shows up on the beach side. And the guys are fishing, and of course it's the worst day ever because they went fishing all night and they caught nothing. Professional fishermen. But the whole scene is familiar because Jesus calls out to them, did you guys catch anything? And I imagine my mind's eye just them being a little sour. No. Cast your nets on this side. They do. John has his epiphany. This is familiar. He says, it's the Lord. You know that scene? Peter jumps in, swims. Now, when Peter gets to the shore, we'll make this class participation. It's the early morning. What does Jesus have there? Does anybody know? He's barbecuing, which is biblical, by the way. Barbecue at the beach. That's why we're going to do it Wednesday. What does he have on the beach? Anybody know? Fish. Very good. He has fish. See, the very thing that they were looking for, the very thing that they were seeking after, I'll spiritualize this, the very thing they struggled for and toiled for and caught nothing, there was zero result, there was zero production. The Lord already had what they were needed. The Lord already had what they're looking for. And sometimes we go off thinking, oh, I'm going to go look for this other enlightenment, this other source of satisfaction or contentment. Christ already has what we need. He already has what we're looking for. It's in him. All of this is hidden. And not hidden like you can't find it. Hidden that in the sense it's reserved there for you and for me. And all we have to do is ask. Because God is a good, good Father. The Bible says that there's dads who are good and they want to give good things to their kids. And if someone asks for bread, who's going to give them a rock? If they ask for this thing, who's going to give them a snake? And he says, and how much more your heavenly Father will give to you those that ask. The Holy Spirit, all that we need. We don't have to go looking for anything, climbing a mountain, pay some lady on a remote island, some hidden wisdom somewhere else. There's no additional insight we need. All that we need, it's found in the Lord. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. And Jesus Christ is all that we need. Amen? I hope you agree. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this section, Lord. Like so many other verses we've been looking at, it's deep and it's rich. God, I pray that we would spiritually chew on these truths, that we too would have the same burden and heart that you gave for Paul, that we would have that for the body of Christ, even outside of these four walls, that we would love people, be concerned about how they're doing, carry an agony in our heart, even for people we don't know, but just because they're Christians, they're people. Lord, help us that our hearts would be encouraged this day, strengthened in you. And Lord, help us to be those that would strengthen others with your truth, to speak your truth in love, to know, God, that you're working together, and a marker of us belonging to you is our love for one another. Oh, it's messy because we're sinful, but you're knitting us together. We're works in progress. God, I pray we would not drift away from the simplicity of the gospel, thinking that we need something else. That in the gospel itself is all the power we need, all the love we need, all the wisdom we need, all the knowledge we need. And so, Lord, thank you that you've placed your Spirit inside of us. You've given us this desire to grow. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be tempted to take a different path. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.